Amen. How are y'all doing this morning? Good. How many of y'all feel like you had an extra hour of sleep? A few. How many of y'all on this day stay up an hour later because you know you get an extra hour? Raise your hands. I know. It's kind of bad. I'm normally that guy, but I actually went to bed early somehow. Like it was one of those nights, and I think I did because I didn't really look at my clock. So I feel good this morning, but normally this day is a drag to me because it makes me feel exhausted, okay? I don't know why, but I'm good, so I'm ready to go. Okay, how many of y'all know where the book of Philippians is? Raise your hand. There we go. All right, y'all are like bad at Bible drill. It's okay. All right, so this morning we're going to be talking about the right mission, okay? The right mission is to live your life worthy of the gospel. So whenever I was younger, about 10 years ago, we got this thing called a Nintendo Wii, okay? Now, my kids were very young, and they liked to play video games, which meant they liked to hand dad the controls whenever they couldn't figure it out. So we sat there, and we got a game called Super Mario Galaxy. How many of y'all are Mario fans? A few Mario fans. Okay. It's okay to admit it, guys. That doesn't make you, like, out of touch with reality. Mario's okay. And so, anyways, we got it. And my kids could not play it at all. So I would get home from work, and I think my wife was going to have a nervous breakdown during this season of life, because I would get home from work, the kids would turn it on, and then they would start like trying to even turn it on, basically, and get into the game, and then they'd hand the controls to me. Okay? So for about 3 months, Mario battled it out. Okay? And by Mario, I mean me, and I did win finally. It was like 100-something levels. It was insane, okay? I was tired of it. I wanted to beat it to be done with this season of life, okay? That's how I felt. But the thing is, in Mario, there's a certain mission. The mission is to do what? To free who? Y'all know, guys, it's okay. It's okay. We're Baptists, but we can say Princess Peach, okay? It's not that big of a deal, all right? You're trying to free her, okay? Because who has her? King who? Bowser, okay? And he's the dragon dude that spits fire, and he's mean. And that's the whole mission. You only had one mission. There was nothing else. You could do extra things, but at the end of the day, you were trying to keep who safe? Come on, everybody at once. There we go. I'm starting to get some liveliness here. We've had extra hours of sleep, guys. It's okay. And you're trying to defeat, we're going to see if we can do it. Bowser, there we go. All right, so in the Christian life, we have the same thing. We have one mission, okay? What I say our mission is to live a life worthy of the gospel. And how I define this is growing in Christ, focused on Christ in order to glorify Christ, okay? So I'm going to say it again. Growing in Christ, focused on Christ in order to glorify Christ, okay? And we're going to read Philippians 1 today. Now, most of the time, I ask everyone to stand in the reading of God's Word, but this is a whole chapter, okay? So if you want to, you can, and if you don't want to, you can sit down, because this is a long chapter, okay? So I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation. Through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, my eager explanation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, that means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this chapter, God. Thank you for this time this morning that we get to dig in, and thank you for just allowing us all to be here gathered as a group of saints just wanting to worship you and please you. Lord, I pray that through this morning that we would just apply this word to our hearts, God. Just help us to focus on it, because sometimes we can get really distracted with all sorts of things. But help us to leave here focused more on you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so the right mission is to live a life worthy of the gospel. And the first way we do that I see in chapter 1 is whenever you look at it, you see Paul, he loves the people of Philippi, okay, the church of the Philippians. If you see it, you understand that most churches don't feel this way all the time. Okay, a lot of churches, it feels like there's rifts, there's frustrations, people get mad at each other, they don't want to talk about it, they get angry, people leave, people get mad. Everything happens like that. You've all seen it. You've all understand it. And the thing is, in Philippians, he's literally talking to them and he's saying, man, I love you guys. I miss you guys. I wish I was with you guys. And so that leads me to this first point. We need to be encouraging others to fulfill, word tongues and tied tongues. Encourage others to be fulfilled with the gospel. This is what happens when I have two cups of coffee in the morning. I get ahead of myself, and I just want to speak faster, okay? So encourage others to be fulfilled with the gospel. Okay, we're looking through here. How many of you, if you were writing a letter to this church, if this is your church, would feel the exact same way that Paul feels, okay? How many of you would read through this and go, man, I feel every one of these. How deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I pray for you always in all of my prayers. How many of you actually feel this way about your church? Because the thing is, most of the time what happens in a church is it almost feels like there's tiers of church memberness, okay? There's the people that have been there forever, okay? There are the people that just come in, and over time you can work your way up, and you might even be able to talk to the people up here, but you have to work your way up into your steps. That's how most churches feel. That's how most churches interact with each other, okay? I remember one of the times in my life, okay, where I sat there and I kind of felt this. I was serving as a youth minister, okay? And my favorite thing was we had a son 2 days before an event, okay? How many of y'all think that's insane that I still did the event? There's like two. How many of y'all have had kids? Are you? Okay. Now, how many of y'all think it's insane that I had the event 2 days after having a kid? Everyone raise your hand. Come on, everybody. Let's wake up, guys. Wake up. All right. It is nuts, okay? We had a kid, and I had an overnight prom babysitting session is basically what it was, okay? Our community had nothing. We wanted to make sure the kids that did not want to go do the stupid stuff had a place to go, so we opened up the youth area. I came up there exhausted. Lindsay was supporting me in the decision, but we did it, okay? Now, the one thing we had to do was we had to have snacks, so I had to go to the kitchen, okay? Now, in the South, I'm from Texas, okay, hence the orange. In the South, what happened? You had people that, they were normally known as, I'm going to say it like this, they were known as like the kitchen lady, okay? Now, the kitchen lady is normally not the nicest person in the church. She was normally pretty mean, okay? And sometimes you could get on her everlasting nerves, and this is one of those times. So Kevin gets stuff upstairs. He gets a water pitcher. Okay, now, we had about 20, and I took one, thinking, hey, this is not a big deal. About 4 o'clock, I clean up. Okay, everybody's left, dispersed. I'm cleaning. And I forgot to take the water pitcher down to the kitchen. Now, when I did this, I had created a grave sin and committed it. Okay? Because the other 19 were lonely in the kitchen, the other 19 water pitchers, and I had the one. So I get to church Sunday morning because guess what? That was Saturday night. Get done at 4 o'clock. I'm back at the church about 3.5 hours later. I go to the youth area. I'm waking up. This is before I drank coffee. And I'm trying to get awake because I now have to teach Sunday school, okay? And all of a sudden, this lady comes into the youth room yelling at me. And I'm sitting there like, I just had a kid, man. Do you want to babysit him today? Do you want to do that? And all of a sudden, she's yelling at me, and I'm sitting there going, first thing is I'm trying to figure out what I did, okay? Because I'm like, this lady's mad, okay? She is like yelling, I can't believe you would do this. And I'm like, and all of a sudden she said, you took the water pitcher. And I'm sitting there like, don't we have more? This is the one we use every Sunday. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Brand new dad, this is our first kid, just served the church for hours. He probably should have been at home getting yelled at for a water pitcher. How many of y'all have seen weird crap in churches like that? It's okay if you raise your hand. A lot of people have. It's because we don't sit there and look at the Bible and we don't go, hey, this is actually how we should be acting towards one another. We should be encouraging people, okay? How many of you have been encouraged constantly at church? Some, okay. How many of you have had more discouragement at times than encouragement? It's quite a few. And it's all because we're not taking these things seriously that Paul's writing. It's almost like when I read this, I hear it and I want it to be true, but I don't see it true in most places. Most of the time, we either don't know how to encourage or we encourage overly. Okay, my mother-in-law, she encourages to where you almost want to slide out of the room. It's like, You put a nail in the wall. Oh my gosh, that nail is in the most perfect spot it could ever be in. Thank you. I cannot believe that you had the strength to go out to the garage and grab a hammer and a nail and put it in the wall. And you're just like, could you stop? It's a nail. Like, I don't care at this point. We either don't know how to do it or we do it like that and make people feel even more awkward. Okay? But Paul is sitting there saying, look, this is how I feel towards this church. I love them. I miss them. I care for them. I am constantly praying for them. I'm going to ask an embarrassing question real quick. And actually, we'll do want to share a show of hands. How many of you pray for people in the church constantly here? It's a few. Okay? Every hand should be going up because that's how we should be. If we're not praying for one another, we're not getting close to one another. Your prayers kind of show where your heart is at that point, if I'm just being bluntly honest. Another story about encouragement, and this is a fun one, okay? When I was young, me and my dad would go fishing, okay? How many of y'all like to go fishing, or how many of you have gone fishing, or how many of you would like to go fishing? Raise your hands. Fishing, fun, okay? All right, so my dad would wake us up early. Now, I lived in East Texas, which if you know anything about East Texas, we had lakes, and they had these things in them, okay? They were long, and they were called alligators, okay? So we had those. Now, we rarely saw them, thankfully, because they weren't as crazy back then, but we would go fishing all the time, and every time, no matter what, 8-year-old, 9-year-old Kevin would get his line hung up in a tree, hung up on a stump, hung up on something, okay? It did not fail, all right? Now, what would happen is my dad would try to encourage me never to do it again by yelling at me, okay? So that didn't work because it happened all the time. But this was the funny part. If I tried to fix it, what do you think happened? It got worse. An 8-year-old trying to fix fishing line, trying to untangle it, made it worse. Okay? So sometimes, to try to avoid the discouragement, I would try to fix it, and I would get more discouragement than if I had just said, hey, this is messed up. Okay? So, I had a buddy. His name was Justin. And his dad was named Terry. All right? And so, Terry was a very gruff man. Okay? He said some things to us, and we did stupid things. And they weren't always the nicest things he would say to us. And they might have had four letters in them, but he would say things to us, okay? And they said, hey, do you want to go fishing? And I'm just sitting there like, this is a bad idea. I already know my track record. I'm going to get my line hung up. It doesn't matter, but I'll go with them, okay? This is my best friend. Let's go. Let's do this. So we go fishing. And all of a sudden, we're out in this lake, and I'd never seen this. Because remember, I'm 8, all these fish are flopping everywhere. I'm like, what is this? This is crazy. And everybody's yelling, throw your line in. So I was like, okay. So I throw it in, and guess what happens? All the lines are tangled. Every one of them. 9-year-old Kevin feels like he has just thrown his line in to tangle the other lines, okay? Now, we all caught fish. Mine was the biggest. I'm competitive. And the funniest part is, as we pull it out, I'm sitting there apologizing profusely, okay? You have to understand, I am feeling like I'm about to get cussed out in the middle of this lake and maybe thrown off this boat, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and I am going like, please forgive me. Please, I didn't mean to tangle the lines. And all of a sudden, this guy that is so gruff looks at me, and he says, what are you apologizing for? And I'm like, don't you see the mess of line here? Like, it was like a ball, okay? It was like this. He was like, why are you apologizing for something that's part of the journey? I just sat there. I was like, I'd never heard this before. I'd always been kind of griped at, complained at. I always thought this was something that was just a massive mistake that we should never commit. And where I'm taking this, and why I wanted to say this, is a lot of times that's what we do in the church. Somebody makes a mistake. Somebody does something wrong. Somebody steps outside of what we deem as the bounds. And we chew them out. We get mad at them. We throw them away. We act like they don't exist, rather than walking with them. I'm going to ask a crazy question. How many of y'all have sinned in the last day? And if you don't have your hand up, you're sinning now. It's funny how all of a sudden when somebody sins at the church, that we can so quickly disperse of them and act like they're nothing rather than walking with them. Guys, people have messy lives. That shouldn't be a shock to us. I remember sitting in this one conference, okay, And also from the South, we struggle with this thing called legalism, okay? And I'm sitting at this conference, and this guy goes, hey, this is how we interview our students to figure out if they're ready for collegiate ministry. We ask them when the last time they heard bleep was, and I'm like, whoa. Now, notice I'm not going to say it up here, okay? This was a conference. They were not standing on stage at a church, okay? And I'm just sitting there kind of in shock. I'm like, what? Like, I'm like, you got to explain this to me because you can't just drop that here and say, this is how we interview our people. And all of a sudden he said, look, the reason I say that, the reason that's how our interview starts, we want to make sure that people can actually interact with lost people. And if they cannot sit there, if they flinch at that, like I did, because I did flinch, guys. I'm a big flincher on that one, okay? But if they flinch at that, they can't interact with the lost. They automatically turn the lost off. They automatically have said, hey, I am better than you just by my action. A lot of times in church when people sin and whenever people do something foolish and we're sitting there and we're having our prayer meeting where we're talking about how bad it was and we need to pray for their soul. A lot of times whenever that happens, we're not living this out. We're not praying for them. We're gossiping about them. We're not caring for them. We don't want to see them. We're praying maybe they don't ever come back, but maybe if they do come back, they could be perfect next time. That's what we're doing. And Paul is sitting there going, hey, look, this is how I feel about you. I want to be with you. I pray for you constantly. And when we don't feel that about our own church, how in the world are we going to feel about that with the University of Illinois, with Parkland, right down the road? How do we feel about that for those students who don't know Jesus yet? We're going to sit there and offend them by our, oh my gosh, they sinned. I always laugh about that because I'm like, it's almost like we get this idea in our head that lost people should act saved to be around us. How do you expect a lost person to act found? I've been lost in the desert. I almost said woods. It was a desert. I actually walked across the gun range and found our way out. Thankfully, they weren't shooting. But I've been lost. Scary. Especially whenever you know there's mountain lions around. You're just, you're kind of not out there. It's okay. That's like a crow. That's not going to get you. sorry, some people looked out the window and I said mountain lions around. I'm like, promise you, there's nothing out there but a crow. I saw it earlier. But the thing is, it's like we want that to happen. And what Paul is saying, look, if we want to live a life worthy of the gospel, the first thing we have to do is treat people right. We have to actually encourage people in the gospel. That's discipleship. That's what it looks like. It's coming behind people that are making mistakes. It's getting with people that are hurting, even if it's because of their own foolishness. How many times in our lives that we sat there and we heard of somebody doing something stupid and we almost feel justified that they're going through pain? And we're okay with it. That's not what Paul's talking about. We should be with them. We should walk with them. We should care for them. The next thing that I want you to look at is this next section. He's talking about how people are proclaiming the gospel, okay? So you had one group, they were proclaiming out of envy, okay? You had another group that were excited Paul's there. They see Paul in chains, and they're going, you know what? We should be proclaiming even more. We should be going after this even more. And so what I'm trying to say with this is, number two, we need to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. How many times when you hear somebody give a gospel, just invite, do you kind of check out? It's okay. You can raise your hand. I do sometimes. Y'all are not very interactive. It's okay. I feel like I'm terrible up here. I raise my hand on everything. I'm an awful person, Daniel. And the thing is, sometimes we shy away from it or we want some deeper truth. It's okay if you felt that way. And the thing is, what he's sitting there talking about is he's got all of these things going on. And the whole time he's in prison, and he's literally saying, I don't care. I don't care that all of a sudden all these people are trying to do this. Some of them are even trying to bring me harm by sharing the gospel. Some of them have false motives. Some of them have all of these other ideas of why they're doing it, and I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord that it's being proclaimed. That's it. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm not going to be envious. I'm going to be excited. The reason I bring that up, how many times in churches today do we hear about another church and we get envious? We hear about another ministry and we get envious. We hear about something somebody's doing that's cool, people are coming to, we get envious. We're on the same team. Nobody gets mad when somebody hits a home run on the same team and they win the game. Nobody gets mad whenever someone is doing something great and they're on the same team. It's interesting that us as Christians, we get mad when somebody's doing good, and y'all can say it with me, we're on the same what? Team. Paul, who literally could lose his life, who literally is being questioned, is being brought before the emperor, is not mad at the people preaching for selfish ambition. He's not mad at the people preaching for envy or rivalry. He's excited for the people that preach out of love. He's excited for those that are emboldened. He's excited for all of those things. And that's where we have to sit there and go, okay, how do we apply this to us? Number one, okay, to your church. If we're going to sit there and we're going to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel, what walls do we have to tear down? Number one, political. Okay? How many of you think I could say something from this stage and half of you would be mad and half of you would be happy? Raise your hands. Okay. I'm not going to do it. Because I know I could do it. I know it would be so easy just to say one thing. So we have to sit there and tear that wall down. Because guess what? God doesn't have two lines in heaven. And God doesn't sit there and go, hey, because of your political affiliation, you're going to hell. I just want you to know that. I want to be very blunt on that. Number two, denominationalism. How much of that causes things? Theology. How much of that causes division in people? I love it whenever people just want to debate theology rather than go out and actually share the gospel. I love it whenever they want to talk more about what they believe might be the case rather than going to tell other people that things that they don't know. That's always interesting. Our motivations can literally get us into a lot of trouble, and it can get us into a lot of good places. Now, I'm going to ask the collegiate students in here. Okay? I know a few of y'all are here. How many of y'all like seeing divisions like that? Raise your hands. Y'all don't. How many of y'all would be frustrated and want to leave if there were divisions like that? The reason that is the case is because we're putting something ahead of the gospel. And that's what I want you to understand. When you put something in front of it, you're sitting there and you're saying, hey, this is more important than the God that we're here to worship. I'm going to make this a big deal. And we don't need to do that. That's never something that we need to bring into the church. Am I saying that you should not vote? Absolutely not. Am I saying that you cannot like being from the country that you're from? Absolutely not. But whenever it sits there and it impacts people coming to Christ, whenever you're putting up a wall where people cannot come to Christ because of your beliefs and how strongly you think you're right, I think you're sitting there and you're falling into this section where you're trying to do things maybe out of envy, maybe out of selfish ambition. And this is the cool part as the church. Even when people do this, we love them. And even when people do this, if the gospel's going out, we're happy. Because the gospel's going out. That's an exciting thing. And we shouldn't sit there and just cast it all away for that. The last section, I love this part, is where it's one of my favorite verses. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay? And so as we're moving in through this passage, whenever he gets here, whenever he says this, he's already said, hey, all of these things are here. People are preaching the gospel. I want to be with you. And now he starts going into this section where he talks about how much he wants to be with them, but then he's torn. Okay, I'm going to read it a little bit. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, This means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. When he's talking like this, he's literally saying this point number three, whether in living or dying, the gospel is the center. Okay? He's excited about one thing, okay? How many of y'all are excited about going to heaven one day? Okay, some aren't. That's okay. You'll get there one day. Okay? And Paul is excited because he's so close. He knows, he sees kind of like the end of the tunnel. There's a light coming, okay? And he's excited. Now, the other thing is, whenever he's sitting there saying that, he also sees the people, okay? These people who he's talking about, he loves. He is literally saying, I would want to stay because of you, okay? He's not saying, hey, I just want to stay because I'm scared to death. I don't want to be here, but I do want to be here. I just want to make sure everything's okay. He's literally saying, hey, it's far better for me to go to heaven. It's far better for me to be with Christ. But for you, I would stay. Now, how many of you in your old age have weird aches and pains? Okay. All right, I hit 40 this year. All right. Me and my wife were talking last night, and she's about to hit 40 as well. Okay? She's not here, so I can say that. And the funniest thing is, she's talking to me. She said, Kevin, I'm so nervous about 40. So nervous about old age. I'm like, I just looked at her and I said, honey, there's nothing to be nervous about. I mean, I've already hit it. Nothing weird's happening to me. As I had an infection on my leg that I had to get lanced yesterday. Weird. It's okay. It's fine, guys. Everybody started looking at my leg to see if there's blood showing. No, we're all good. Okay? The funny part about it is I'm laughing about it because she's like, Kevin, there's just so much. I'm like, honey, I'm joking. I have an infection that's never happened on my leg ever before. Like, I turned 40 and all of a sudden, da, ta-da, it's right there. And she starts laughing about it, guys. Paul was probably close to 70-ish. Okay? And so I'm not 70, I'm only 40. And Paul had also had a pretty rough time in life, if you hear about the beatings, the floggings, all the fun stuff he had incurred for Christ. He's also living in a prison right now, maybe a house at this moment. Guys, that's not a fun life. I sleep on a mattress and I wake up hurting. Can you imagine sleeping on like a stone slab and how much you would wake up hurting? That'd be miserable. I understand if he's sitting there going, man, I want to go be with Christ, that'd be far better. I'd get out of this prison. I wouldn't have to sleep on the stone slab. I would be kind of selfish in that. I'm going to be honest, okay? I'd be like, you know what? My back really hurts. It's better here. But he's going, no, I want to be there for you because this is the thing. Whether I die and go be with the Lord, he's going to be the center. Whether I live and I sit there and I walk with you through life, Christ is going to be the center. Whether in living or dying, he's going to be the center. Now, how do we do that? Because a lot of times what happens whenever you hear sermons like this, you go, I want Christ to be at the center every moment of every day. Is that possible? Every moment, every day, nonstop. Is it possible? Somebody said no, and that is the right answer, because we sin. If you didn't sin, you could be perfect and you could do that, yes. But what is he saying? He's saying, look, everything needs to be about him. I know I'm going to fail until I get there, but I want it to be about him. And that's what I'm saying. Whether in living or dying, we need to sit there and be focused on the gospel at the center. It needs to be the very center. It doesn't need to be something that we put on Sunday. It doesn't need to be something that we put on whenever we come around certain people. It needs to be the very center. And the thing is, your personality should reflect that. Your livelihood should reflect that. But a lot of times what we do is we sit there and we put it on for certain people. We sit there and we know how to act. We know how to talk. I love whenever people call it Christianese. We use terms that no one else would understand, and we put it on for people. It's not our life. It's a part of it. It's not something that we just naturally overflows. It's a part of us. It's not the whole thing. Wrapping this whole thing up with looking at this whole passage, Christ should be the center. We should live a life worthy of the gospel. What does that look like? It looks like encouragement. It looks like understanding people need you. Like I was in a conference this week and I heard somebody say, it's funny how a lot of times in Paul's passages, do y'all know those passages where he starts talking about people? At the very end of it, he's like, thank this guy, talk about this guy, talk about that person. And one of them was Onesimus, okay? Just to, so you know, I was listening that day. He says, it's very funny that a lot of times we don't talk about that section or we talk about what the people did and we don't realize these are Paul's friends. He needed them. We need each other. So we need to live a life of encouragement. We need to be coming behind encouraging people and not awkwardly. Don't do what my mother-in-law sometimes does with the nail. If you do that, you're going to mess up. You're going to make people feel weird. Okay? When we bring our family to churches, especially if they're older, I have Truman here today. He's my only one that decided he wanted to get up at 6:20 this morning because he got an extra hour of sleep. So he had to watch Mika this morning while Dad was looking over everything. And the funny thing is, whenever we come in, sometimes if it's an older church, they go crazy. Like, oh my gosh, four kids and a couple, that's normal. That's how they feel. And they're sitting there just trying to love on us, and we're like, ah, this is too close. But be good encouragers. Come behind people. Talk with them. Love them. The other thing is be excited about the proclamation of the gospel. Don't come to church being bored to tears. I would rather you not be here if you're going to act like you don't want to be here. I know that sounds harsh, but I'm being honest. It is depressing whenever you see people half tired because the gospel's being proclaimed. Whenever they've had an extra hour of sleep. Drink more coffee if you have to. Act engaged. Talk to people. Don't slide in the side, okay? Be excited about it. We're here. We're worshiping the Lord. That's exciting. And then lastly, it's literally saying, hey, put him at the center. Don't sit there and put him to the side. Don't sit there and make different decisions in this weird personality you have over here and then come back to church and go, yes, I am perfect. I'm holy. He's at the center. And he should be. Now, why did I talk about this morning? And the reason I did is we need to be authentic. If we're going to reach college students, if we're going to reach people, how many of y'all like being around fake people? Raise your hand. Anybody? No. We got one person that likes fake people. I think I tricked you, actually. So everything else has been like, raise your hand, and nobody would raise their hand. She's like, yeah, I like fake people. Yeah. No one does, guys. Whenever we get fake people around us, we just can't stand it. It drives us nuts. Okay? And I want you to understand this. Just like it drives us lost people don't like fake people. They don't like people that just sit there and act a certain way, but they are this other person. They don't like it. So if we're going to reach collegiate students, we got to be authentic. We also need to understand that whenever they come in our doors, okay, you have college students here. That's actually why I wore a hoodie this morning, because I feel like I can dress down when I'm around college people, okay? I dress down most of the time anyways, but that's okay. I feel like I can really dress down around you guys. And the thing is, we just need to be ourselves. We need to be authentic, but also we need to understand that whenever they come into the doors and they do something foolish or they do something that is outside of the norms of church world, where we have baseball rules, where things that aren't said or aren't done, we don't know about, but we expect people to come and act exactly like it and put the water pitcher away that we've got 20 of. Whenever we sit there and we do that, And we're not encouraging, we're not loving, we're just expecting them to fall in line. We're expecting them to sit there and not lead. We're expecting them to hide in the backgrounds. We're expecting them to let us do everything. When we're doing that and we're not being authentic and we're not sitting there caring for them as they make mistakes and walking with them, and we're not understanding that, yes, they're going to make mistakes and it's okay, we're not showing them how to live a life worthy of the gospel. There was a time when I did college ministry, I did it in a church of about 2,500 in Texas. We had a girl named Maddie. Now, she was like the perfect student, okay? She would come to 8 o'clock worship service. She would be in nursery that hour. She'd be in a small group the next hour. And then she'd be in church service the next hour. This is a college student that woke up at like 7 o'clock to make sure she was at church to watch people's babies. And I'm just like, wow, I wish we had like 50 more of those. Amazing. And all of a sudden, we had this leadership group message, and I get this, I'm getting phone calls in my boss's office. I'm like, what the heck? Like, this doesn't happen. This guy didn't call me during the day. And I finally, I'm like, I need to go answer this. So I answered, and he said, hey, have you seen the group message? I'm like, no, I haven't seen a group message. Not at all. So I go in there, and I look in this group message, and there are adults in the church in this thing. There are student leaders in this thing, and there is a meme that had some language in it. And that person that sent it was Maddie. I didn't react great. I wanted her to be perfect because that's kind of who she was. Instead, I got on to her. And instead, I got frustrated because all these leaders that are adults in the church had seen this. All the student leaders had seen this. It was almost demanding that I would do something. I was trying to be wise in how to deal with this. And so I just said, hey, just apologize to all the adult leaders. Like, I get it. We do stupid stuff. So I don't feel like I handled it right. Made her apologize to the leadership group in person. Kind of didn't treat her well. Didn't mean to. Wasn't something I was planning to do. She transferred out the next year. How much different would it have been if instead of being faced with something like that, I would have reacted different? Because y'all will have your Maddies come in here that look perfect, and they'll do something that's dumb. It's okay to say it's dumb, it is. But how will you react? How will you sit there and take a child in and go, hey, we love you and we care for you. We get it. How will you react? Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning. Thank you for this time just to get to look at this, God, to talk about collegiate ministry, to think through who we need to be to reach the lost, God. I know a lot of times we sit there and we can focus on church growth, we can focus on different aspects of what a church should look like, God, but the biggest thing we need to do is be loving. There might be some in this room this morning that they're realizing, hey, Jesus has not been the center of my life. I do put him on whenever I need to. God, I pray if that's the case, God, that they would just come down and talk to Daniel and just get right with you. Where they realize, hey, I've just been playing this life or not. Lord, I pray for the others that might be in this room, God, that they don't know you. They got invited today. They have no idea who you are. God, you are a loving God, merciful, forgiving, who sent your Son to die on the cross for us. For our sins, you took the penalty, God. And Lord, if they want to know more about the God we serve, the one true God, Father, let them come and just talk with Daniel down here at the front. Lord, I pray all of these things in your name as we continue to worship. Amen.